Our scripture passage, Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We read these words beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, our study in Hebrews brings us to this, the testing of Abraham's faith in this chapter, which has brought us all of these people we call heroes of the faith. We think of heroes of the faith, we don't often think of the fact that their faith was tested, but our writer, the writer of Hebrews, in these verses tells us that Abraham's faith was tested. When Abraham was just short, 1 year short of being 100 years old, you'll remember he was told by God that he must change his wife's name, Sarai, to Sarah, which meant princess, because as God told him, she was going to have a son that would become the mother of many nations. And at that point, the scripture tells us that Abraham, in worship, fell down and laughed and said, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And of course, that was true and came true. And we know that because of that laughter and even the unbelieving laughter of Sarah, in spite of her unbelief, God gave them a son. And because this struck his funny bone so well and laughter seemed so appropriate, what do you think they named their son? Laughter. I mean, we call him Isaac, but that name actually means laughter. Shortly after this promise, they had a son, and true to his promise, at 90 and 100 years of age, Sarah and Abraham bore a son. Long years of waiting for that event. Many days, many nights of great discouragement. Nights, days, hours, minutes, ticking by in which they perhaps thought of giving up all hope. But nevertheless, God blessed them with a son. And now that son was born. Born to these aged individuals who had waited so long, he was the joy, he was the laughter of their life every day. Every day when they burped the baby, when they saw the new things that were happening, the tooth that came, when he took his first steps, every step he took, every action that he took, every action was noted with thanksgiving to God and laughter, thanking God with a holy, thankful laughter for this great blessing. The years would pass. And now this son has grown to be perhaps a teenager, if not in his early to mid-20s. And then it says in the scripture, after these things, God came to Abraham and said, "Sacrifice your son. Take your son. Your only son," is what Genesis 22 says, "whom you love," just so that you don't make a mistake, as it were. God says, take your son. Which one? He had two. Your only son. Well, no, the son you love. The one you waited for. The one you thought may never have come. The son of promise. The son that God promised in your old age and in your inability that you and your wife would have. Take him to Moriah and there offer him on the mountain that I will tell you. And Abraham knew that God had spoken to him. He did not hesitate. Our scripture in Genesis 22 tells us that he didn't hesitate at the first gleam of dawn without a word to his poor old wife, Sarah. Abraham saddled his donkey, summoned his servants. He split the wood for the sacrifice itself. He roused Isaac from his sleep, and he entered on that three-day journey to Moriah, and then seeing the mountain in the distance, he told his servants to stay with the donkey, and he said, "We will go up and worship and return to you." Certainly his servants, if he had told them what he was going to do, might have tried to oppose him and say, "Oh, you're really not going to do that, are you, master? That's just absurd. This is Isaac. This is your son that you waited for so long. This is the son of promise. We've heard all about that from you. You've been preaching that to us now for all of these years, and you're going to kill him?" I think the servants might have tried to dissuade him from that purpose for which he had set out. But he tells them, "We're going to worship and return to you." And the writer of Hebrews sums all of that up in these words: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. What is it that the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us about this so very familiar story? He's taking a glimpse and giving us a glimpse of Abraham's faith, how that faith was willing to give up everything to obey the Lord. Abraham was called to give up the son of his old age. Abraham was called to give up the very son of promise. The promise through which the Messiah would come was Isaac, not Ishmael. It was Isaac through whom the Savior would come, the Redeemer of God's people, all of the hopes of God's people for every generation to come were centered and focused and were in the person of this only Son. Was he willing to give that up? The son that he loved so dearly. Remember, God said in Genesis 22, "Your son, your only son, whom you love." Oh, I'm sure Abraham doted on him. I'm sure Abraham spoiled him. That was his son of his love with his wife and the promise. I'm sure that he loved him and trained him and raised him to be the godly man that we eventually see that he will be. And now God says, "Sacrifice him to me." To take away Isaac was to take away everything from Abraham, including Christ and eternal life, because that was included in Isaac, the son of promise. And now God came to prove whether or not Abraham loved God more than anything, even more than the promise, whether he loved God the best or Isaac. And Abraham chose to obey God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac. What is stressed in that passage is that he offered the one, the very thing that all of his hopes, all of his future, all of his promises, God's promises, were in Isaac. And what the writer of Scripture tells us and what Scripture as a whole teaches is that from the one who was almost never born, Isaac, who would have ever thought that these two old individuals could possibly have a child? The one who was almost killed, for Abraham lifted up that knife and was ready to strike him. And Scripture says at the moment he held that knife aloft and was ready to plunge it into Isaac, the Lord called out and said through the angel and said, "Stop." The point is, was Abraham ready to surrender everything to God? His future, his hopes, his son. Now the question, would Abraham give up everything, is answered for us. Are you willing to give up everything, is the question that this brings to us. Does God call you, like he called Abraham, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God first. Put God first before everything. Do you love God above all? Do you love him more than your life? Do you love him more than your money, your image? Do you love him more than the blessings that you've been given, the lifestyle that you enjoy, life itself, which is a gift of God? Do you love God, and are you willing to let everything go? Will God ask you to surrender everything? We don't know, but he has the right to demand it, doesn't he? He has the right, as he had the right to demand absolute obedience from Abraham, he has the right to demand that obedience and that surrender from you, from me. A.W. Pink, a great writer that I've always enjoyed, says, "The Lord has an absolute claim upon us above all that we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases, and whatever he requires, we must yield it to him." He has the right. This bountiful God, who has given us all of these blessings, has the right to ask us to surrender freely whatever he calls for. Time, talent, treasure, life itself. God has the right to ask you, like Abraham, to surrender it all. Abraham's faith surrendered in obedience to God. Why did he do that? Why did Abraham do this? We look at that scripture and we say, why would God ask Abraham to kill his own son? I don't know, but he did. And he had the right to ask Abraham to surrender everything. But why would Abraham do this? Wouldn't he have sought to reason it out? It was just a bad dream I had. I'm sure God wouldn't ask me to do that. Maybe God wants me to give this other special gift to his church instead of surrendering the life of my son. Because after all, if I do that, then there is no more church. Because all of the hopes and the dreams of the church are bound up in my son, Isaac. Could he have reasoned all of these things? He could have reasoned all of these things and hundreds more. But he does reason in his mind. He reasons that the God who called him to sacrifice his son is the very God who could also raise him up from the dead, because he knew that with God, all things were possible. By faith, Abraham trusted God and was willing to give up everything because he trusted in the God who can do all things. Faith believes the promise of God, where reason and sense may say something to the contrary. Faith resolves to rest in the omnipotent power of God. When everything else says no, faith says, yes, I trust in God. And Abraham's reasoning is here in verse 19. I must kill Isaac, and yet God's power is sufficient to make good on his promise. Because you see, he was holding on to the promise of God. What was the promise of God? The promise of God was not in the life of Isaac. The promise of God was that through Isaac, there would be a seed, an innumerable seed, an innumerable company of descendants, and there would be that spiritual descendants as well through Isaac, that God would populate his church and the kingdom, and it would be through Isaac. And God's promise cannot fail. Abraham knew that in Isaac, the promise of a multitude of descendants would be fulfilled. Descendants without number, and the death of Isaac would terminate that. But if it would be terminated with his death, then God had to be faithful to his promise, and he had, therefore, to be able to raise Isaac from the dead, and he would do so should something have happened to Isaac. Abraham trusted God. He trusted the promise of an innumerable amount of spiritual descendants. He trusted in the promise of God that previous to that had said to him, is anything too hard for the Lord. And as he may have reflected upon that, and I would think that he must have reflected upon that every step he took on his journey up to that mountain and then to the place of sacrifice, I would think that every time he went step by step, he would have just constantly reminded himself, in view of what God had called him to do, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He had already seen nothing was too hard for the Lord, because these two old dead people had child by faith in the promise of God. They had received this gift of a child. And Abraham knew that God had said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he trusted in the Lord, who said, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. He committed this to the Lord, trusting that God was able even to raise him from the dead. He had seen the faithfulness of God year after year. He had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He had lived with Lot in the Negev. He had been blessed with an abundance of wealth. He had seen the opposition of Abimelech. He had been blessed by Melchizedek. He had been rescued from danger with Abimelech. He had been blessed with abundant wealth. And each of those circumstances testified to the promise that God is God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to pause and ask ourselves that same question. What about you and your life? What about you and your circumstances? What about you and your trials? Do you remind yourself of that promise of God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What are you going through in your trial? Is it a trial of health? Many are going through health issues. Some of those health issues linger on and on. Remind yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? What about the sins that we deal with in our lives and that we don't seem to be able to get around? The sins of the tongue, the sins of the eyes, the sins of the heart. And we wrestle sometimes with those sins, or we should if we don't wrestle with them, and we say we ought not to do those things. Do we remind ourselves in those circumstances, is anything too hard for the Lord? What about the problems that you're having with someone or something? Maybe a difficulty in your family life, a difficult problem, an unresolved problem. A child, a son, a daughter, someone in your family. I think almost every family has some unresolved, and to us, unresolvable issue. I remind you that God said to Abraham and to Sarah, when they had an unresolvable problem, they couldn't get pregnant. Now that would, for us, would be a no-brainer. We'd say, of course they couldn't get pregnant. They were in their 90s. But they looked at this and they looked at it and said, we are without a child. And God just simply says to them, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord who made all things, every blade of grass, every grain of sand, every star in the starry heavens, every part of this universe by the sovereign word of the living God were brought forth into being. And your problem is too hard for the Lord? What church is going through a struggle, a problem that's too hard for the Lord? You see, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And Abraham knew that. And he trusted in God. This trial was a test of that faith. This trial was a test to whether or not Abraham, who believed that God could do all things and would do what he promised, that Abraham was going to hold on to that promise no matter what. And Abraham's experience was a mighty confirmation to his faith, because it says he accounted God able to raise him from the dead. from whence he had received him in figure. In other words, he received him back, and God had given him back from the dead, Isaac, as it were, because God can do all things. Because Abraham had reasoned in his mind that the God who can do all things, the God who could take a dead body and a dead womb, could take a dead son and raise him from the dead. He trusted in God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Abraham's faith rested in that infallible promise. God was going to do his word and his work. His word, as Isaiah reminds us, will go forth and is sent like the rain comes down and waters the earth and it brings forth its fruit. His word is sent forth and it will water, as it were, and bring forth the fruit, and it will accomplish his purpose. Our faith is to be resting and trusting in God's word. What God has said, not what we can do. Not in what a committee can come up with. Not in what a group of people can do as they gather together and say, let us build a church. Not in what anyone can do in terms of anything that we face. But God's word will accomplish his purpose. And Abraham rested in that infallible promise that God would do what he said he would, and God fulfills his word. God's word through Isaac had to be fulfilled. There was no other way. It's breathtaking logic that God would raise this one from the dead. Why? Because God had to. He had to. He had to, because he said he would, through Isaac, bless the world. And the breathtaking logic of Abraham was then, this God who can do his word and accomplishes his sovereign power, he can raise the dead. There never had been a resurrection, but he knew that God had to bring Isaac back to life. There was no other way, because God would keep his word. Do you know that God will keep his word to you? He's faithful to you. There is nothing more that you need than to rest with a trust like Abraham in the infallible word of God. He is faithful to his word. Abraham found that after so many years of waiting for the promised son, he received it. Then God called him to sacrifice that very son that was the son of promise. But Abraham sacrificed him knowing that God would keep his promise, but he would keep God only if he sacrificed his son. If he disobeyed God, and if he reasoned, well, it's got to be done another way. We can't simply do this. This would be terrible. What am I going to do if I lose my son Isaac? If he kept Isaac, he would have lost God. But the example of Abraham here and the message of the writer of Hebrews is simply this. Abraham trusted God and obeyed. And we have that hymn, Trust and Obey. Do you think that was the motto of Abraham's life? Trust and obey. Trust God's promise and obey his word. Trust God, who is able to do anything, all things, and obey whatever he tells me in his word. Is that your motto? I trust God. Oh, it's our motto when we say, I trust God. I'm saved. I'm a member of the church, and so on and so forth. Do you really trust his word? Do you really rest in his promise? Do you really lean on the faithfulness of God in the circumstances of life that are so difficult to endure? Loss, sorrow, sadness, difficulty when things come our way. I think examples come to mind today of those people who are doing exactly that. Trust and obey. I think of this lady in Kentucky who is a court clerk and is now put to jail because she's obeying God instead of the government. The government wants her to do something that she believes is contrary to the word of God. Now, whatever the all of the circumstances are that surround that, I have to give it to this lady. Her name is Kim Davis, who is a county clerk, is not willing to do something she believes God's word forbids. And so she won't issue those licenses for marriage for same-sex couples. Here's a clearer example. Would you go back in time with me to the time of the Nazi occupation of Holland? And in that time, you'll remember the story of the family called Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was the one who's told the story over and over. She died some years ago, but there's a movie and a book about her life. The Ten Boom family was a family that harbored Jews. That was against the law. They broke the law. They harbored Jews. They hid them. And the Nazis came looking, and of course they said, no, we don't have any Jews in our home. They lied. They broke the law. But what was the reason they did so? Because they did not believe that that law was lawful in the eyes of God, and they're going to trust God, and they're going to obey God no matter what. Corrie Ten Boom, of course, was jailed and put in the prison camp and endured much along with her sister, who died in the prison camp, never seeing her aged father again, who was hauled off on the same day they were taken to the prison camps. But I think the motto of her life was trust and obey. Do you believe in the promises of God? If you believe in the promises of God, then you are called to obey his precepts and his commands. True faith obeys God's word, leaving the consequences up to God. Faith recognizes that God is faithful to his promises. Abraham saw that. God is true to his word, and because God's true to his word, we must obey, because he alone is Lord. He alone is God. And faith, like we see it in the life of Abraham, doesn't hesitate, doesn't waver, doesn't reason. There might be another way. If the trial is fierce or if the trial is difficult, but faith unhesitatingly trusts that what God has said, I must do, and we find our resting place, we find our hope in God and in God alone. And faith accepts that word, seeks God's glory, obeys God's word for one singular reason. Because faith, true faith, ultimately arises from a heart that has received by faith the truth of God's word in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in a holy life of obedience to the word of God and a life of sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to die in the place of sinners, that those who could not be righteous and cannot be righteous, that's you and me, are made righteous and called the righteous of God for the sake of the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who has redeemed us as his very own. Beloved in the Lord, we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then like Abraham, you and I are called to trust and obey. Trust and obey. The hymn writer says, and he's dead right. There's no other way. Trust and obey. Amen.